that we might hear it in its depth. We pray that you will deepen our will and our affections, that we may be motivated to serve you in terms of what we hear this day. Amen. ABC. Where to find a good guru? We're on the doorstep of a new year, and everybody is listing out all the things you want to do. And one of the things you probably would think of doing is getting either a guru or a good acro yoga instructor to help you make big plans for the year 2018. See if we need a new guru or not. Maybe we do. And where to find one? When was the last time you changed your mind? Some of you old folks, it's been a long time. Because if so, how old were you when that was the last time you did that? Are old people always set in their ways? You could try to prove the wrong, by the way. Or are you always changing your mind like a person lost in the woods without a compass? I don't know where to go, so any direction will do, Lord. Maybe you're like one of my former parishioners back in the States, who was always so conservative on everything, he finally had to admit to me, you know, that he really was. He said, I have conservative genes. This was back in the 1970s during the Ethiopian drought. And here was an educated man. He was an engineer for Sikorsky that makes the big helicopters and all of that was in our town. And yet he couldn't figure out why the Ethiopians just wouldn't get up and walk away and find some place where there was some green grass. Hadn't thought very far about it, did he? But I think in terms of my own life, I'm older than some of you, anyway, and every now and again I get an opportunity to think about myself and decisions that I make and changes that I make. And I've had an opportunity to be challenged by being in different nations, different cultures, different languages. And I can say, I like this food, I don't like that food, and I know some of my preferences. But I got to tell you, there's so many ways in which I'm so slow and I'm so late in life in terms of being challenged by some of the things that are in my own faith and struggling with issues. Sometimes when I think about how late I have thought and become aware of some things, it's almost embarrassing, and I'll save you the details. If you do say, I want to be open to responsible change, where do you get the good counsel and advice? Where do you get the good guru? Where do you find that person that will help you? So that's a challenge, you know, because I've discovered that getting good advice is pretty hard sometimes. And I, as having been a pastor for 18 years and a professor for more than 20, I'm supposed to know a little bit. And yet, I look back on my pastoral ministry back in the States in the 1970s and 80s, and I got to tell you, from the 1970s or like 1970 when I was ordained a priest, I'd have to tell you that the church has changed so much since then. In those days, the mainline church, like the Episcopal Church of the State here, thought they were in pretty good shape. They thought they were better than the Baptists and all of that until they got humbled. And now they just don't know what to do with it because the Baptists and Pentecostals seem to be doing better than Anglicans and Uniteds and Methodists and so on and Presbyterians. Culture has changed so much. And therefore, the church in some ways has changed so much. And so that the things that we learned to do and talk and think about in those days has changed so much that we need retooling. So if you ask me advice, I'm not sure that I could give you good advice. Last time, two times I gave advice to young priests, they didn't take it. So I decided I don't give advice anymore.
I'm not touching that one.
Today's reading, the gospel reading about the presentation of Jesus in the temple, jumped out at me. And it wasn't the usual way I would think about approaching this, but I looked at it, and I said, this is amazing. So let's look at Simeon and Anna. It is only Luke, out of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that mentions Simeon and Anna. They don't appear in the others, but only in Luke. And it only appears once, in this moment, with the presentation of the temple, Joseph and Mary bring their pigeons, because they were poor, and they brought their baby in to be presented and dedicated to the Lord. And then Simeon and Anna, after their moment, they disappear from Scripture and are never mentioned again. So who are they? Simeon doesn't say he was an old man. Everybody talks about old Simeon. Well, we don't know that he was. He said, now let us out of thy servant depart in peace. He might have been young. Who knows? Younger? Who knows? But anyway, he was righteous. This is what Luke says. He was righteous and devout. He was looking for the consolation of Israel that had been under the thumb of the Roman occupation and then others, but Babylonian, Persian before that. And it said that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Something special about this man. Then the prophet, then Anna. She was also there. She was there day and night. She said she stayed in the temple, fasting and praying night and day. And the text says that she was a prophetess. So she was one who could speak. And they recognized as one who could speak on behalf of God. So why should we pay attention to Simeon and Anna that appear in a flash and are gone? The heart of it, as I read this small little piece about them, praying and fasting and being in the temple day and night, as it was with Anna, and Simeon staying there all the time, that's what he did. He would truck off to the temple and he would pray and meditate before God. What was going on with these two people? It is that their hearts, because of that, were trained on God. Were focused on God, were shaped by God and what God was doing. They had a sense that they could know and understand when God was doing something or not doing something. They could almost feel the heartbeat of God. They were so close to Him. This was Simeon and Anna. This qualified them to be prophets, to be the mouthpiece for God to the rest of us. Clearly, Anna was seen as a prophetess. But Simeon, although he was not called a prophet, did a prophetic act in that moment that is registered here. But what draws our attention to this, and this is what had struck me so much, it was what they see and what they say that is so important, those two things. So what did they see? Simeon, he's standing there, meditating and praying, and he sees this young couple with a baby in his arms. He says, when the parents brought in the child Jesus, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God. He looked at that child, typical little baby boy, and he knew who that was. That's the importance of him in terms of what he saw. He saw God in that little baby. I don't know about you, but I couldn't see God in a man in a white robe coming in with a halo and white hair. Anna, and coming up at that very hour, what was going on? She was coming and walking through, and she hears Simeon saying what he is saying about who this baby is, and she immediately recognized, yes, it is him. And then she began to glorify God, and then she turned to all the other people around her and said, by the way, said, that's the Messiah. Simeon's got it right. That's the Messiah. Prophetess. She recognized God. But you see, both of them, they point to the most unlikely place to find the Messiah. That's not where we are. It's not where I would be. But they looked in the most unlikely place or saw. Somebody said, Jesus is the God that we didn't expect. We do not expect to find God in this place. I just keep thinking of that song, looking for love in all the wrong places. We spend most of our time looking for God in all the wrong places because he somehow doesn't seem to match up to what we think God should look like or be like or act like. So that's what they see. They have penetrating eyes to see, as the veil is lifted, that this was the Messiah in places that you and I would overlook normally. Then it's what they say. Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen thy salvation." My eyes have seen thy salvation. His eyes were focused in the right place. We remember that old hymn arousing him. "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." We sang it not long ago, very rousing, "but my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord." And I remember, you remember the great speech by Martin Luther King where he said, "I've been on the mountain." He was thinking of Moses looking over into the promised land. "And I have what? I have seen the promised land." Is that a prophet who goes to the mountain and sees? You and I, many not ever even take the energy to go to the mountain, let alone see something on the other side. Need prophets that can actually see what's going on, and then they tell us. This is the way, the very heart of the incarnation and the divine purpose for the world, salvation. Mine eyes have seen what? We could see lots of things. But here we see the salvation of God at work. Verse 32, it says, "If this is to be a light," he goes on to say, in terms of what Simeon says, "a light for revelation to" who? "The Gentiles." Oh, that is not who we expected. "And for the glory of my people Israel." So it was, people would expect it to be for Israel. But for all the Gentiles as well, they had forgotten all those prophecies back where the prophets said, "You are to be a light to the Gentiles." Oh, they kind of missed that after a while, and the Gentiles were just dogs. For all the world. Verse 34, he says, "This child is set for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and the sword will pierce through your own soul." He speaks to Mary. Looking forward, he said, "By the way, if you think this is going to be kind of a feel-good moment, you know, what's 2018 going to be? You are going to prosper. You're going to do well. You're going to flourish. You're going to find that job you did. You're going to get that raise. You're going to have good times with your family. You're going to have good health. You're going to have prosperity. It's going to be a great year, folks, for the rising and the falling." Following this one Jesus, this little baby, when he grows up, Simeon says to Mary, he's going to be a lot of trouble. He's going to be the promise. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be God with you. But you see, you've got to know that there's going to be some who will rise up and be great within his world, and there's some who are going to fall. And Mary, I have to tell you this, he said, "There's going to be like a sword going to pierce into your very heart." It's not what I wanted to hear. And of course, that looks forward to Calvary, what happened on the cross. And the cross has never been set apart from the gospel ever since. Somehow there's a cross in there, along with the triumphant resurrection. Not every girl is going to tell you that. Anna says, here's what she says. Says she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So people who were in the temple, and with that anticipation, she was just going around the room. She was working in the room, telling them what she had just seen and heard from Simeon about this little baby. Right? So in other words, Simeon and Anna are important to us. They immediately recognized this baby. They knew that these were poor parents because they could bring only pigeons. They were not royalty. They were not high-end folk. recognize this baby as the Messiah. They recognize it. They see it. And they announce it because they say it. Watch those two things. So why are they important to us? This child will precipitate crises in the world, and it will force decisions upon many. He will be opposed as much or as more as he'll be received, and he will bring pain to his mother's soul. In the midst of the light shining, darkness will somehow be always hovering around the edge. Who was it that said, when you light a candle or turn on a light, there will always be a shadow that will appear? A true prophet, Simeon and Anna, not only proclaim a true vision, but they also shed light on our lives. So when he talks about the rising and the falling and those who come to follow this Jesus, we need to recognize that there's going to be times because we are under the canopy of divine grace and mercy in our world and in our lives because of who God is. He is a God of mercy. But it also sheds light on our sins, constant sins, our failings, our shortcomings, our resistances. We are often so seduced, so frightened, so blinded by our world around us that we don't see things as God sees them, nor do we act accordingly so many times. Our own impulses often overrule the movings and the nudging of the Spirit of God in our lives. So, when I'm thinking about this, this is why I need to read and to hang around the prophets of God more. I don't know what a guru is going to tell you. Most of the ones that I've been familiar with whom I've been familiar, they're going to tell you, you need some self-improvement. Yeah, you said that. That's exactly why I'm here. I need to improve myself. And so the whole thing about whatever we do, it's all about self-improvement. And sometimes it's such a big job, you don't have any time left to help improve anybody else. We need maybe to hang around the prophets of God more, because these are the people who are most in touch with the very heart and the very character of God. And I don't know about you, but in my life, I find myself not so close to it at times. It's very hard sometimes to discern. You can't just throw a scripture verse at it and think you've made it. My journey to a deeper understanding of the significance of the incarnation, that God is with us, and of my resistances and my cowardices, has been slower, as I said earlier, than it should have been, or that I had wished. I need to read the biblical prophets more. I need to listen and to learn more from them. And I need to pay attention to those that I would consider to be the modern prophets of God. And I'm going to just, as I close, introduce you to one. You wouldn't know him because he's not in the newspapers and he's not giving great speeches. His name is Samuel Lee, an Iranian Christian. We are Facebook friends. We've communicated a little bit. And he has lived for a number of years in Amsterdam. He became a Pentecostal pastor. We won't hold that against him. And started a little church, mostly for immigrants. He did his doctoral work on Christianity in Japan and has a book on that, which is enlightening in terms of all the complexities of why Christianity has not got more traction in Japan than it should have had. Not too many years ago, he started a Foundation Academy or Foundation University. They've changed the name to Academy. And these are for immigrants to help them get retooled for their lives. And he's been able to see as an immigrant himself into the Western world of the Netherlands. He's able to see what goes on in the life of an immigrant. And he begins to read his scriptures in a way that he begins to understand and to see what that's all about and what they go through and what the call on the Christian is. I could love to read to you a lot about what Samuel Lee says. But here's one piece. There, a word or two might describe him as a Pentecost. He would refer to Pentecostal experience and life and so on. And he talks about the way he used to be and how he was transformed somehow just by this kind of engagement as he was reading the prophets and reading Jesus, and how it has reshaped his life. So when I ask you and myself, you know, have you changed your mind lately? Or when did you ever change your mind? How you see a person who has actually been transformed by the gospel and by the prophets in order to carry out a ministry. But he said, I am looking for a day when the church will produce Mother Teresa's and Martin Luther King's. He says, as a Pentecostal pastor, he said, I like signs and wonders, but I love justice more. I like to see the dead being raised, but love righteousness more. I like to see people feeling high in the spirit, but I love sacrifice more. I may like some televangelists, but I love Jesus more. I like to be touched by the Spirit and laugh joyously, but I love to cry for justice more. A Christianity that is not standing for the rights of the fragile, for the poor and for the suffering, for the widows and the orphans, is a worthless Christianity. It is simply a dead religion, even though it has a sign of liveliness.
Yeah, exactly.
And I will bracket this at the very end to say, there's another prophet called Micah in the Old Testament. Listen to him. God has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. To act justly. To act justly. And to love mercy. To love mercy. To love mercy. And to walk humbly before your God. And to walk humbly before your God. I don't know what a guru will tell you, but that's what a good prophet will tell you. Counting on that. Amen.